Scripture before Jim's lesson is John 3, 1 through 5. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God."
I want to apologize in advance for leaving right away when the service ends. We have a Friends and Family Day over in West Covina, and there are some activities taking place over there, and so I'm going to be racing over there after services. So virtual handshake to everybody now. It's good to see you. If you have no lunch plans, we're having a taco cart over there, so I'm just saying. Free tacos. If I asked you, would you like to start your life all over again? Probably some of you would say yes, and a lot of you would say no. We would probably like the time machine to go back and change a few things. But I don't want to go through high school again. I don't want to change my kids' diapers again. I don't want to go through a lot of things again. But the idea of a second chance, a second start, being able to get rid of some things in the past, yes, we probably would all say absolutely yes. Jesus in John 3, and probably the most famous verse in the Bible is in John 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was only said to an audience of one man, just one. John gives us several very personal encounters, whether it's Jesus and Nicodemus, or it's Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. There are some private conversations in John that hold some very powerful messages. And John 3 is chock full of these powerful messages to a man named Nicodemus. I think it's important for us to back up to the end of chapter 2 and then lead into chapter 3 to see something, an interesting dynamic taking place here. If you look at John 2, verse 23, John says this, "Now when he," that's Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." John likes to use the word signs instead of miracles. And many other signs did Jesus perform in the presence of his disciples, right? If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you count up all of the miracles, you only have about 40, roughly about 40 recorded miracles. But many other signs did Jesus perform that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might fill in the blank for me. Believe. That's why the miracles were called signs. They weren't just performed for people to say, "Wow, that's neat. I'll buy another ticket to come see the Jesus show." They were performed because they pointed to something. They pointed to the fact that what Jesus was saying was truly a message from God, as his message was accompanied by the power of God. So John calls them signs. And when they saw the signs, they believed. Nicodemus is one of those guys who's going to say, well, we can't deny. Like, that a notable miracle was done, we cannot deny. These are not mere magic trick sort of things. Oh, he used to have a really sore throat, but it's better now. No, when Jesus takes a man blind from birth and gives him sight, or the man that's been laid at the gate that everyone has seen for years and he can't walk, and now he's walking, and Lazarus's body already stinks, but now he lives. These are the miracles Jesus performed, and there was no denying that it was miraculous. No denying. So many believed in his name when they saw these signs, which he did. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. He didn't trust himself. He did not entrust himself. He did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he did not need that anyone should testify of man. Nobody needed to come and explain to Jesus about human beings and human nature and human thought processes or what people are really thinking, Jesus. Jesus already knew what was in his audience. And even though they believed, that's where it stopped. And so Jesus did not continue with them. Belief was not enough. Chapter 3, verse 1, we're introduced to this man named Nicodemus. And we're told that he's a Pharisee, which, you know, was one of those sects that came into being during what many call the silent years, right? Malachi closes his letter saying, no more. God's done speaking. You will not hear another voice until you hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And that being John the Baptist. And so there's these 400 years of silence, and a lot takes place, right? Rome rises to power. The Jews are once again oppressed, enslaved, living and paying taxes to somebody else. And during that time, several groups, religious slash political kind of groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, they all had their own bent. Some were more liberal, some were more conservative. The Pharisees, very conservative. They believed in miracles. They believed there was going to be a resurrection. They believed in angels. The Sadducees did not. The Pharisees vigorously memorized the law of Moses. They could quote long, long stretches, chapters and chapters of the law of Moses to you. They were very well respected by everybody except Jesus. In Matthew 23, Jesus is just letting them have it. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But there is one or two. Here we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, but he's also a ruler of the Jews, which is another way of saying he's part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70, and they were like, some people said like the Senate. Others think really they were more like the Supreme Court. They would hear and make judgment. And so no surprise that Jesus would be dragged to them for judgment and for kind of this national judgment against him. So Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He's very famous. He's very popular. Everybody knows who Nicodemus is when he walks down the street. There's probably a young man, also a Pharisee, making his way up, named Saul of Tarsus during this time too, even though we don't know about Paul or Saul. I think when you put it all together, men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea probably had a very strong influence on Paul, maybe at some point. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, some commentators will say it was a secret encounter because Nicodemus was afraid to show his face during the day with Jesus. We don't know that. That's all just conjecture. We don't know why he came to Jesus at night. He's probably a very busy man, and maybe his schedule was open at night. But we know the Bible gives us that detail, and so it is curious. Why does Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? A few chapters from now, people are ready to crucify Jesus early on. Nicodemus is the one who says, whoa, hey guys, shouldn't we let him speak? Aren't we going to let the man speak for himself before we just judge him? And then Nicodemus shuts his mouth and kind of drops back into his Sanhedrin clothes. We hear about Nicodemus one more time towards the end of the book. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But he comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Everyone knew Jesus was different. Everyone. He spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees, right? He spoke plainly. He spoke compassionately. And Nicodemus, being very well aware of what the law said, what the prophets said, very well aware and anxious for the Messiah and for the coming kingdom, he hears John pointing to Jesus. He hears Jesus pointing to himself. He sees the miracles. This man is definitely a prophet. He's probably just wondering, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? We know you're from God. I need to hear more. And here's what Jesus says to him in verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not an option. This is an if-then statement. This is a must be born again if you want to be a part of this kingdom of God. Now, we in the church in John 3, we like to talk about baptism in this lesson. And Jesus is thinking of baptism in this lesson, but it is not the central theme of this lesson. Jesus has not died on the cross yet. He has not given the Great Commission to go into all the world and baptize. John is baptizing. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, Mark 1. Jesus' disciples are baptizing. So baptism is not controversial. The Jews were very familiar with cleansings or washings or baptisms. And people are being baptized. Jesus, however, I don't believe is telling Nicodemus just quite yet here in verse 3, what we need to do is get you into a baptistry, my friend. He's telling a very accomplished man with a very impressive resume who is very entrenched in Jewish society, religious society, political society, you have to start all over. Your accomplishments mean nothing in the kingdom of God. Your current status means nothing in the kingdom of God. You're going to have to walk away from a whole lot if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. He said the very same thing to the rich young ruler. You're going to have to part with your riches. They're going to get in the way of you being faithful. Jesus knew that. He's looking at Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler, but he's not a ruler in the kingdom of God. His status, his title, his robes, his parking spot at the front of the temple means nothing in the kingdom of God. And unless, Nicodemus, you are born again, cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember Paul. Paul says, look, I have a pretty good resume. I could brag about all sorts of things. And then he starts bragging, but I count it all loss for Christ. I count it all as rubbish. I gladly traded all in for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Nicodemus, what do you want? You want me to give you an honorary degree and usher you into the kingdom because you're special, you're important, you're closer to God than everyone else? No, except you be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, we know, often spoke in this parallel universe, right? Okay, he's talking about birds and trees, but I know there's something spiritual here. He's talking about a farmer sowing seed, but I know he's not giving me a farming lesson. What's Jesus talking about here? I know he's talking about fishing. I know he's talking about finding a pearl of great price, but there's something spiritual here. Nicodemus, maybe not quite catching on to that yet. Born again, am I supposed to enter my mother's womb a second time? What are you talking about here? And so that's when he clarifies. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All of the early church fathers, there was a lot written, by the way, in the early church after the apostles died. So these aren't inspired writings, but they are interesting if you want a good gauge of what the church believed after the apostles died. They all knew, they all believed and taught, Jesus was talking about baptism here. It's not even up for debate. It's only debated in today's environment where people want to throw baptism away or reduce it to just another thing you do to obey God and not the thing you do to get into Christ. They kind of reduce it. But he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. He's not talking about a physical rebirth, is he? Now, we know when you're born into a family, you're usually given a name. You have certain rights and privileges when you're born into that family. It is very similar to the birth process in that being born again, you're kind of being born into a new family. You're given a new name and you have certain rights and privileges now in the family of God. An inheritance. But this idea of being born again is something the writers of Scripture latched onto. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, in Christ you were begotten through the gospel. So we're going to use several phrases here, and they're all parallel, but follow with me. Born again, begotten. Here, we're begotten through the gospel. In John 3, you're begotten or born again through water and the Spirit. Born again, water and the Spirit. Begotten through the gospel. James 1:18, of God's own will, he begot us by the word of truth. Okay, so we're born again, water and Spirit. We're begotten through the gospel. He begot us through the word of truth. One more. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, having been begotten again, that's the same as born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Born again, begotten, begot. Begotten again, all the same. Through water and the Spirit, through the gospel, through the truth, through the word of God. Again, all parallel messages. So we put it together as Jesus says in John 3 and verse 5, we're born of water and the Spirit. I don't see how You could say this has nothing to do with baptism, that it's some other kind of water. When baptism, and we're talking about water baptism, is central to the gospel and becoming a Christian. And you and I know, and I probably said this 1,000 times, and I'll continue to say it till I'm dead, there's nothing special in that water. It's just Chino water. In fact, if you don't throw a chlorine tablet in that water, it's going to get kind of nasty. This thing has a filter on it. Because every time we do a baptism, we got to strain all the sins out of there, right? We got to clean that filter out. Some of you make that filter really dirty. We got to clean that out. It's just water. It's just plain Chino water. It's not holy water. The whole significance of baptism and what happens when one is baptized, it's not the water. It's what God does when you're being baptized. It is the water and the Spirit at work. That when you put them together equals the born again part. That water does not make you born again. That water by itself doesn't wash away anything but the hairspray in your hair and the dirt on your skin. But baptism is not a removal of the filth of the flesh, right? It is the answer of a good or clean conscience toward God. And when God sees us obey Him and say, God, I do want to be born again. I do want to bury the old me. I do want a new start. I am willing to put away all of my past accomplishments and things that I've done. Those things mean nothing to me. I'll gladly walk away from anything to be a part of the kingdom of God, God's family. There's a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read it very quickly here. Where Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, my brethren." He loves these brethren. "Beloved in the Lord," he calls them. "Because God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation through," and this is a mouthful, "through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel." Sanctification is this big word that has to do with the process of us putting off the old me and putting on the new me. You know, when you're baptized, that's just the start. Then you got to learn to walk. To walk in the light, to walk in God's way. And like a little child, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. We're going to learn new things and realize, ooh, I shouldn't be doing this, I should be doing that. So there's a process of growing. It's a process known as sanctification. Being more and more separated to God and more separate from the world. And that process happens, he uses the word salvation, is through sanctification by the Spirit. Well, what are you talking about? I'm also talking about believing in the truth and being called by the gospel. People try to make the work of the Spirit so mysterious, so mystical, magical. God, through His Spirit, is calling us through the gospel. Not a voice in the night. Through the truth. Now, if you've read 2 Thessalonians, there's a problem. There's people that don't know, they don't love the truth there. And because they don't love the truth, God allows them to believe a lie and live their lives in this lie. Paul says, "My prayer, my thanksgiving is that you were called by the gospel and you loved that truth, and that truth is sanctifying you." What do you mean? You mean the words, the ink and the paper is sanctifying you? No, the Spirit of God that is at work behind these words. Like a surgeon with a sharp scalpel, right, is the Spirit with the Word. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body." What does that mean? It means that our Christian baptism is all done by one Spirit. The broadcasting of the message by the Spirit, the Spirit working, God's working in this world, however God does providentially and in amazing ways God works in our lives. But it's not luck. It's not happen chance. It is God at work. It is God's Spirit at work. Jesus said, "When I leave this earth and I go back to my heavenly home to sit at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth." That's his very title, or a title given to him by Jesus, the Spirit of truth. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it. Again, we're talking about sanctification, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water by the word. Washing of water, what are you talking about? Everybody who read Ephesians 5:26 knew Paul was talking about their baptism. Well, what were they washed with? Water or the word? Yes. Yes. They were baptized in water, but the power is in the word of God that says you'll be cleansed when you do this. The washing of water by the word. Remember, Jesus said in the book of John, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And he says, you are clean by the words that I have spoken. As Jesus speaks and tells his disciples what to do, he is pruning us. He is cleaning us. He is sanctifying us. Titus 3:5, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Well, what is that? A washing of regeneration. It's baptism. There's no other answer to that question in the New Testament context. Born again, begotten again, regenerated through the water and the Spirit, the washing of regeneration, the washing through the Word. What is Jesus saying to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He's telling him he's going to have to be born again. And much like the birth process, it is going to start with the water breaking. You're going to be born again by a baptism, a cleansing, a regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit. You might say water and the Spirit, right here in Titus 3 and verse 5. Water and the Spirit. And so my question for you, my question when I look at the guy in the mirror is not, have I been baptized? I've been baptized. But have I been born again? Nicodemus, you're going to have to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. A lot of people don't want to walk away from certain things. They want to hold on to things that they shouldn't. They like Jesus. They like the idea of a new start. They want that time machine, but they don't want to start over. I've worked really hard for this worldly accomplished life that I have. You're asking me to put it all aside. A fresh start sounds good, but are we willing to leave behind all that would get between us and Jesus? The chapter goes on with God so loving the world that he gave his Son, and whosoever, you know, would believe in him should not perish. You see, you shouldn't perish once you believe. But a lot of people do because their belief does not lead them to obedience. Jesus said, the problem is, Nicodemus, the world loves the darkness rather than the light, which is why it is curious that Nicodemus came to him at night. I see you here when the sun went down, Nicodemus. Men love darkness rather than the light. This world does not love the truth. In John chapter 19, as John's coming to a close and Jesus has been crucified, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea who asks for the body of Jesus. Most scholars believe Joseph was a Pharisee as well. But it says this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, verse 39, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 100 pounds of it. And that's when they placed Jesus in the tomb. Nicodemus was among the greatest of Jewish scholars, and yet he was convinced, in spite of the nation's rage and their opposition to Jesus because he just didn't fit their mold, Nicodemus was persuaded by the evidence presented to him. That is a very powerful thing to me. Again, the guy out in the middle of the woods who's never been educated comes out and says he's been abducted by aliens. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm just not the kind of witness I'm going to just say, oh, yeah, sounds good. If my dad came to me today and said, Jim, you'll never believe this. What? You know, if I had a credible witness, somebody in my life that I really respect and believe, I might be persuaded of something that I wouldn't be persuaded of otherwise. Nicodemus had all of the reasons in the world to dismiss Jesus. His reputation, his position, probably his wealth. He would lose it all if they found out he was associated with Jesus. And by the time you get to the end of the book of John, he is clearly associating himself with Jesus. Now, of course, this may not have been a super public thing, but it's fairly public what's going on here. A very powerful witness is Nicodemus in John's book. So I close the message by saying simply this. Belief, that's great. Many believed when they saw the signs Jesus performed. But that wasn't good enough. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, really? What have you done with that belief? What do you think about Jesus? Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus. I believe, well, that's nice. Have you acted on that belief? Even the demons believe and tremble. But they aren't believers. They aren't a part of God's family. And Jesus ran into this quite a bit. People being impressed. They love being fed. The free loaves and fishes, that was great. Make me feel good. Heal my leprosy. Man, I just can't get into that pool of Bethesda quick enough. Jesus, can you help me out? Well, that's wonderful. But 9 out of 10 lepers, they didn't come back, did they? A lot of believers, not a lot of followers. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that is what you and I have been called to as well. Not just a public baptism and a baptism certificate with some signature on the bottom that says, oh, he did it, he crossed the line, finally jumped in the deep end, he's a part of the church. God's interest is, are we born again? And so I ask you as we offer the invitation song, have you been born of water and the Spirit? That is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you obey Christ in being baptized in his name and for remission of sins, God is at work. God's Spirit is at work. And God is keeping his promise to bring you into his family and to give you that new start that comes with being born again. If there's anything the church can do for you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?